that you will be a blessing. Father God, we love you. And we love that we have the opportunity to come together with you, to worship you, to spend time with you, and to spend time with each other. Lord, this morning, as we worship, as we focus on Scripture, Lord, we ask that you would accept our worship as a pleasing aroma to you. Father God, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to be able to hear what it is that you have to say this morning. Father God, remove me completely from these words and allow you to fall through, Lord, to shine through. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so I'm going to tell you a story real quick because, you know, I like to tell stories. So this is something I experienced when I moved to Puerto Rico, okay? So I'm like 19 years old. And I needed a job. Everybody needs a job, right? So I'm 19 years old, and I needed a job because my goal was to move there to kind of reset my life, earn money, and move back to Dallas. Like, my original goal when I moved to Puerto Rico was I was going to live there for 6 months, and then I was out of there. Like, I had my own life that I was prepared to live. And so that was my goal. I wanted to rebuild a new life for myself. That's what I was doing. See, I was practically homeless when I left Dallas. And so I called mom and dad and I said, hey, can I move in with you? And they said yes. And anyway, so that's the deal. So my plan was to live there long enough to save money and then get out of there and get back to Dallas. I had my new life figured out. Like, I had it all. I knew what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, all, you know, like every 19-year-old already knows everything that's going to happen in life and knows how to do everything. That was me. I was 19 years old. I knew everything. Anyway, in order to save up money, you kind of have to have a job, right? Like, that's the first thing that you have to do. And so so when I moved, I had an option. The church that my dad was pastoring, they had two major contractors. One was a general contractor, and he dealt with a lot of concrete work and framing and things like that. Those are the things I kind of already knew how to do. The other one was an electrician, and he had an electrical company. And that was something I didn't know how to do yet, and so I thought that would be a great job. And they gave it to me. There was no interview. I was the pastor's kid, and I had a little bit of privilege that way. And so I walked into a job. And so I was excited about that. Now, I didn't go straight to work, though, right? Like, I mooched off of my parents for a couple of months before I actually went to work. But when I first started work, it was amazing. So I started work with this guy named Mark Cody. He was one of the deacons at the church. And he was pretty involved with the church in general, right? And this guy, Mark, would end up playing a pretty significant part of my life in that time frame. I didn't know it yet, but he was going to. Anyway, I went to work for Mark because he owned a company called Cody Electric. And like I said, I didn't know how to do electrical work yet, and I thought that'd be a great thing to learn. And so I'd already worked in plumbing, roofing, framing. Like, I'd done all that stuff. This was something brand new, great. That way, when I get back to Dallas, I've got my options, right? Like, I'm good to go. Anyway, first thing that he had me do as an official employee of the company was to install a drop ceiling in the church nursery by myself. And this nursery was rather large, 3 rooms. And if you've ever worked with a drop ceiling, you know it's not the funnest job around. So anyway, I'm there. Here was the nice thing about it. I was by myself, like, right by my house. So I could just show up, get my work done, and then be done and go home. No gas money, you know. It was pretty nice. I enjoyed working by myself. First time I'd ever experienced a drop ceiling, so there was a lot of learning going on there for me. But it took me about a month to complete the project, and it was beautiful. Listen. If you've ever seen a good-looking drop ceiling, nowhere near as good as my month-long drop ceiling, all right? I mean, this thing was beautiful. I mean, if you just, there was waves, but It's a nursery. It was the water or something like that. So no big deal, right? So anyway, it was pretty intense, but it did teach me some stuff because I did do electrical even in that because I had to do the wiring. I had to do the HVAC vent work, right? Like I had to do everything to the project. And so I learned a lot through that. And, you know, I was expected to pull my own weight, right? I was expected to actually do something. And so I worked hard. Then something else happened, right? Because I finished the job and Mark inspected the job and he said, it's great. And then the next day he was going to pick me up and we were going to go do some work. And I was like, great, I'm going to learn some electrical. This is what I want to do. So Mark had a contract, like he had a few contracts with various builders. He was in charge of building the electrical work for every Pep Boys and every Walgreens that was being built on the island. And there was a massive building surge going on at that time. And so that, he was in charge of all that. And so I got wrapped into that. Here's what I thought was going to happen. I thought that he was going to take me to another job where I was just going to work by myself because I kind of liked working by myself and just getting my job done, right? But that's not really what happened. See, Mark, when he picked me up one day and we went to the job site to a big field with a concrete square in it. That's all there was at that time. And he I got out of the car and he introduced me to a guy named Freddie. Okay, Freddie was the manager of the crew chief. Okay, so he introduced me to this guy named Freddie. Freddie spoke perfect English, which is great because I spoke decent English. I'm communicating with him. Then Mark Cody left, and I'm on a construction job site with a few hundred people. And one of them speaks English. That was not an easy thing. Like and here's the deal. The new boss, the crew chief, he expected me to know what I was doing because I was the employee and the employees know what they're doing. And so, he told me to do something and then he left and I'm standing around going, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what 12-gauge wire is at that time, right? Like, so I'm very confused. And people would come to me and they would start talking to me in Spanish. And I would be like, I know baño. I know leche. That's the extent of my Spanish at that time, right? So I don't know if you've ever tried to work a project with somebody that doesn't speak the same language as you. But it's not very easy. It's a pretty complicated process. You see, the last time I had spoken Spanish prior to moving to Puerto Rico was when I slept through Spanish too. I had zero knowledge. And as far as everyone else was concerned, there was just this tall, skinny white dude walking around. I used to be skinny, believe it or not, whatever. But I used to actually be good looking and skinny. Now I'm not. So there you go. I'm walking around. I'm trying to figure this thing out. I'm trying to understand what they're saying. They're trying to understand what I'm saying. And there was a big barrier. It took a lot of learning to be able to work together. It took a lot of learning on both sides, right? Like they actually learned some English, I learned some Spanish, and we finally were able to connect. Now, let me tell you a cool story maybe 2 years later, I had learned enough and grown enough that I was the crew chief on a job. So that was pretty cool. That was pretty awesome. But it took a lot of work because there was this language barrier that created just a ton of confusion. Well, here's the thing. It really kind of ties in to what we're going to talk about today because we're in our study in the book of Genesis, right? We're going back to the beginning, back to understanding where we've come from, how we got to where we are. And we've been looking through these first few chapters of Genesis and seeing how God took two people and turned these two people into many nations, right? And it's an amazing story over the last few weeks. And we've seen how God brought judgment to his creation as they all forgot about him and they all worshiped their own God. We saw how God brought a worldwide flood and destroyed everything. We've read things. We've looked from mankind and we've read every thought of man was evil. Like that's what the scripture says. Not just occasionally they had bad thoughts at night when they're alone. Every thought was evil from birth. Now it's harsh, but it's true. And that's what we read in scripture, right? And now we've gotten to this point. We've seen some big events. We've seen basically up to now, pre-flood is what you would call the primeval history. Like that's the super ancient history. And we don't have a lot of detailed records about that. Like we have what we have in scripture. That's what we have for that time period. But now God is going to zoom in and show us how he's going to do what he's going to do. We've seen that a little bit. Like we saw, you know, Genesis 1, we saw the big picture creation. And then Genesis 2, God kind of zoomed in on an area and said, this is how I did this chunk, right? So we've seen that a little bit. But now God's going to really do it. And last week we talked and we read about the sons of Noah and how they scattered across the earth, right? Remember there was a picture of a map in your notes that you could see how the sons and how the different lines scattered throughout the known world at that time, right? And we saw how some went to Africa, some went to the European areas, out west, out east, and we saw all of this. But here's the thing. There was a big event that caused the scatter. Like they didn't just wake up one day and say, hey, let's move. Something happened that caused them to blow out. And that's what we're going to read about this morning. That's what we're taking in this morning, okay? So this morning we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. Now, you guys, if you've been around church for more than a week, you've heard about the Tower of Babel. You guys know the story. You've probably taught the story in Sunday school, and you probably know it better than I do, quite frankly. But I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to ask you to take what you know about the Tower of Babel and set it aside. Don't forget it because it's good stuff. Just set it aside for a little bit this morning while we talk about it. And let's see if God kind of shows you anything different, gives you a different perspective, a different thought. And so that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Okay, so you guys are ready for it. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go through. We're going to read the passage together. You can see it on the screen. You can grab a Bible in the back. Listen, if you don't have your own Bible, you're welcome to keep the Bibles in the back. We also are on YouVersion Bible app. We have all of our notes right there on that Bible app, and so you're welcome to follow along that way. Okay, so Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of man, that the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building a city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Now, there's a lot here. I'm just going to be honest. There's a lot going on in these nine verses. There is a lot of rich gospel content in these verses. Okay, as I was studying this week, I was struggling, honestly, trying to figure out what should I share and what should I hold back for maybe another sermon or another Bible study or what. Because the reality is, if I was to share everything that I read this week, all of the amazing things that I learned this week, we'd be here till like midnight, okay? And I know some of you like to eat lunch at some point, and so I'm gonna try to take the big stuff, but maybe in a way that makes sense, and maybe in a way that will connect with you and where you are in your heart this morning. And so that's my prayer. That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord God, we ask this morning as we look at your word, as we study your word, that you would show us what you want to show us, and that we would be able to understand who you are, and we would be able to understand who we are, and we would be able to understand what you want to do in and through us as we leave here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's the thing. We're going to start off. We're going to look at man's rebellion. Okay, that's where I want to look at first in this story, man's rebellion. So I want to give you a quick recap of the really kind of big ideas that we've seen so far, okay, because it all plays in together. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Remember that. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and God redeemed them. Later, Cain killed Abel, and God spared his life. Then the Sethites, who's the line that God chose through the son Seth, the Sethites, the godly line, ignored God's commandment and intermarried with the evil Cainites. So the Sethites ignored God, they intermarried with the Cainites, and there was evil everywhere. This is what happens. Listen, this is important. This is what happens when you and I, compromise truth for sin. Okay, this is what happens when we compromise truth for sin. So after the Sethites and the Cainites, they've intermarried and they've completely left all worship of God, 100% gone. Well, then God sends a flood to wipe out every living creature, people, animals, everything. And he starts over with this man Noah, because Noah's a righteous man. So he starts over with this man Noah and his family because they were faithful. However, the flood happened. They survived the flood. Good things happen. But then after the flood, the descendants of Noah, remember Noah had three sons, and they began to populate, right? That was one of their commandments, was to be fruitful and multiply. We looked at that last week. And so they began to populate the earth and refill. But even that was not without rebellion. They were rebelling against what God had told them to do. See, last week we talked about how God told them to scatter and fill the earth. But this isn't a thing that they wanted to do on their own. They didn't just on their own decide that they wanted to move away. So they needed a little push. And that little push is what we're looking at this morning, right? They needed a little push, and the events of the Tower of Babel happen sometime between chapters 9 and chapters 10. Okay, so that gives you kind of a time frame there. Sometime between 9 and 10, God had commanded the people to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But they decided that it would be a better idea to move to Nimrod's city called Babylon. Like, that would be more profitable for them, and so they did that. And this is a blatant rebellion against what God had commanded them to do. So, That's where we're at right now. We're all caught up. They're in this city of Babylon. They're working. This guy Nimrod has built this great city. And so everybody says, hey, let's go there and let's build a tower. And they decided to build this tower. And this tower was known as a ziggurat. I don't know if you've ever heard that word. It's a weird word, ziggurat. Basically, this is a pyramid-like structure, but it has steps. Like, it's a section of pyramid, and then it goes in, and then up, and then in, and then up, and then in, and it works that way until it gets to the top, because it has this walkway all the way around so that they can get to the top. Like, the purpose of this tower, this isn't like the other pyramids where they just built this giant pyramid. They actually want to be able to travel to the top of this thing, okay? And on the top of this ziggurat, there would be a shrine that was dedicated to a god or goddess, or maybe multiple gods or multiple goddesses. Now, this does need to be clarified, okay? Because the passage says that they were reaching they were building a tower to reach the heavens, to get to the heavens. So let me tell you what I used to believe. And this is just, you know, kids think things, right? So when I was a kid, I believed, do you guys know, I think it's called the Lincoln, it's not the Lincoln, maybe the Lincoln Memorial, whichever one it is, I'm a horrible person, whichever one it is in D.C. that's just like a straight pillar thing. Washington Monument. Okay, the Washington Monument, that's what I envisioned, except they just kept going, like, forever. That's what I thought. Basically, I thought they were building something so that they could crawl and actually reach God. But that's not what's happening here, okay? What's happening here is they're building this tower thing, this ziggurat, because this is where the gods come down to meet man. So they want to build something to meet God halfway. But the thing is, they're not really dedicated to God, as in, like, the real God. They're dedicated to whatever particular god they might be worshiping in that moment. And so they're building this thing because they have this idea that they want to build something to get them to heaven and to entice a god to come down to them. They want to make it so nice that a god will choose to come down. And this project becomes pivotal throughout the entire biblical and historical history. Yeah. Okay, so this became a pivotal event. But this is a blatant rebellion against who God is. These people are resisting God's command to scatter and repopulate the earth. That's what they're doing. And they're motivated. Maybe they're motivated by fear, like the unknown. They've heard the stories from grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and great-grandpa and great-great-great-grandpa and great-great-great-great-grandma. And so they've heard these stories, right? And remember, Noah came off the ark and he still lived another 350 years. So people have known, like, they're hearing the stories of the ark. So maybe they're a little scared, like, if we all go off too far, if something horrible happens again, we'll be too far away to be spared. So we need to stay close, right? Maybe they're motivated by pride, which is far more damaging than fear. When you're motivated by pride, because they decided to build a city and a great ziggurat and stay together. But even more, listen to this, even more than just building a building, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And that's where the pride comes in, right? They wanted to make themselves great. They wanted everyone to know who they were, that they were the people that built this. They wanted to make a name for themselves and make themselves great so that other people would admire who they were and the fact that they did that. Their purpose statement was the devil's lie. You will be like God. That's where their focus is. That's where their heart seems to be. You see, they said, we will do this and we will make a name for ourselves. We want other people to know who we are. Now, they were truly united in everything they were doing. Like, they worked together, right? They had one language, one vocabulary, living in one place with one purpose. That was what they were doing. They were motivated. They were hardworking. The only thing missing from this scenario was the approval of God. Had they had the approval of God to do what they were doing, it would be amazing. But they didn't have God's approval. Their pride was actually leading them away from God, not to God. Just like, here's the thing, and this is important, and I want you to remember this, and I want you to, you know, write this in your brain and stick it there so that it's always there for you to see and remember. Just like our pride leads us away from God, your pride leads you away from God. Don't ask me to do that. I'm too good. I'm too powerful. I'm too whatever. Your pride leads you away from God. Now, what is our goal as believers? And some of you should know this because we've talked about it quite a bit. But we have a goal as believers. If you're here this morning and you would say, I am a believer, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, died for my sins and rose from the dead. If you believe that, if you've accepted that, then your goal is easily found in scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, our goal, to please God. We make it our aim to please God. Our goal is to please God. Listen, Christian, you here this morning, your goal is to please God. Now, I'm going to say something, and maybe this makes sense to you. Maybe spouses are going to get angry. Wives, your goal is not to please your husband. Your goal is to please God. Husbands, your goal is not to please your wife. Your goal is to please God. When you please God, you will see amazing things happen in your marriage. I guarantee it. When both of you are focused on pleasing God, you will see amazing things happen. So this is our goal. And in order to please God, this is their goal too, right? This should be their goal too. But in order to please God, all they had to do, listen, this is the only thing they had to do. They had to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what they were called to do. They weren't called to join together and build a city and make a name for themselves. They were called to have babies and move. That's it. However, they had a better plan because they wanted to get their own glory. They didn't want God to have his glory. They wanted their own glory. Kind of like Eve, if you remember, had her own plan so that she could get her own glory, so that she could be like God. Do you remember how that worked out for her? It didn't work out very well, right? Because when we sin, listen, when we sin, God always responds to that sin. 100% of the time. I promise you, there is not a sin that you have hiding out in your closet that God doesn't know about and that God isn't dealing with. 100% of the time, God deals with it. So now let's take a look at what God's response is. This is where we can think about what God did to this group of people. You see, God came down. We read that. God came down against this group of people in the same way that throughout history, he has come down. Throughout history, this has happened. Throughout scripture, we see this happen. Look at Proverbs 16:8. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen, that's important. Pride goes before destruction. Pride always leads to heartache. And if you haven't figured that out yet, I promise you will. I've seen this play out in my own life, and I've seen it play out in the lives of other people. Listen, this is important. This is something even Jesus warned his followers about in Matthew. He said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. When the people of Babel, when the people in Babylon, they're building this thing, when they said, let's go up, God said, let's go down. There's no investigation. There's no questioning, hey, what's your purpose? Why are you doing this? God already knows what's going on, and he says, let's go down and show them what's going to happen next. God is coming. Listen, they are building this tower in order to entice other gods to come down. And so God is coming to be face to face with these other gods and show them that there are no other gods. There's nothing else. And listen, he does the same thing in our lives today. I guarantee you, there are times, or maybe have been times, or there are times now that you are experiencing that you have put something else in front of God, and you've said, I'm going to make a name for myself, I'm going to be great, I'm going to worship the God of fill in the blank, and God comes down and says, here I am, and that God doesn't exist because I'm the only one that matters. That was a little bit confusing. But you know what? God brought confusion into this situation. Not because he was scared of what they might do, but because he wanted to give them an opportunity to repent. And he knew they wouldn't. Together, they're not going to repent. They're egging each other on, right? This like mob mentality to get away from worshiping God. But instead, he goes down and he brings confusion. Because he wants them to have a chance to repent. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember what happened with them, Adam and Eve? God came down and he not only dealt with their sin, he prevented them from future sin in the same way, right? He closed the garden off. They were no longer allowed to be in that place because if they were, it could have gotten worse. So he closed them off. Same thing is happening here. God is dealing with the sin, and he's also separating them from the possibility of continuing in that same way. Listen, this is what God did to me, quite frankly. God came down and dealt with my sin and moved me across an ocean to Puerto Rico to keep me away from continuing the same sin, the same patterns of sin. We do the same thing with our kids, right? Parents, you do this, right? Our kids misbehave by playing a video game when they're supposed to be doing their homework. And what do? We take their video game away. You're not allowed to have that. You need to do your homework. Some of the kids are like, hey, be quiet. We remove the game from them. That's logical. By confusing their language and by scattering them over the earth, God spared their lives and gave them an opportunity to repent. Gave them an opportunity to return to him. Because that's what an encounter with God is all about. An opportunity to return to him. So there's a few things I want to share with you that are pretty cool. Because words matter. Okay, words actually have meaning, and we can see some pretty cool things when we see words. And I think it's neat, at least for me, when I see how God uses words. Okay, so here's the deal. We're just going to look at a few words. The word Babel means gate of the gods. The Tower of Babel was the tower of gate to the gods. Okay, this is the place where the gods are supposed to come down and meet man. But the word Babel also sounds like the Hebrew name, which is the name that everybody is going to remember, and the Hebrew name is Baal. So there's Babal and there's Baal, and they sound They sound similar, and that's the name that everybody's going to connect. That's the name that everybody's going to run with. That's going to be the new name. And Belial means confusion. You see what God did here? Instead of the people making a name for themselves and becoming great throughout all of the lands, God changed the name of the project from Gate of the Gods to Confusion. God changed the name of what they were doing. We also know that God is not the author of confusion, but we can see that God allows confusion to humble us sometimes. Now here's something else that's pretty cool. The word Shem, we talked about this, I think, last week. Shem means name. Shem was one of Noah's sons, okay? And so Shem means name in Hebrew. And Abraham is a descendant of Shem that was promised by God that God would make his name great. Remember that? That was the promise that God gave to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will make you have the sons like the stars of the sky. I will make you great. So Shem, which means name, is connected to God's promise, which is that he would make Abraham's name great. You see, man cannot do what only God can do. When man tries to make a name for himself, God says, no, that's not the name that's going to be great. I'm going to make this name great instead. Does anyone here know? Maybe you guys know. Maybe you guys are smarter than me, probably. But does anyone here know any of the names of the workers that built the Tower of Babel? Do we know any of the contractors' names? Maybe there's a concrete company that was working back then. Nobody? We don't know any of their names. But we do know the name of Abraham. And the name of Abraham is a revered name by the Jews, by the Muslims, and of course by us as Christians. There's a huge difference between mankind's, we will make a name great, and God's, I will make a name great. There's a big, big difference between those two things. Even when people think of Babel, we think of confusion. We don't think of Gates of the Gods. We know confusion, right? This is where we get the term babbling from. Have you ever, you're just babbling. Stop talking. You're just going. Just stop. You're babbling. Your words don't mean anything. It's confusing. That's where that word comes from. Throughout Scripture, Babylon, which is the big nation here, Babylon symbolizes worldly pride. Moral corruption. Babylon. We read about Babylon throughout Scripture. You hear terms of Babylon and things. It represents this worldly system that opposes God, that hates Jesus Christ, and appeals to the baser, sinful nature of humans. The base, sinful appetites of humans. Listen, we all, in the depths of our mind, desire in a way to be sinful, but we choose to follow Christ. So Babylon represents this worldly system, listen, that opposes God, hates Jesus Christ, and appeals to the sinful desires. Does that sound like anything you've ever experienced? But look at what God does when we choose to follow that system. Look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. You see, when God divided up these nations, when God sent them out from the Tower of Babel, He was giving them up to their own gods. Fine, you want to worship other gods? Go do it. Just like this is saying. The Lord said, if you want to worship that God, go for it. God disinherited these nations. These nations were no longer going to be connected to God. And these people were going to be outside of God's blessing. And He focused in on one family. It's one man named Abraham. Now, even though Israel didn't exist yet, this is long before Israel's existence, God, in His sovereignty, directed the nations where they would need to be according to His purposes. So you have Egypt, you have Canaan, right? You've got Tarsus, you've got the far west, you've got the far east, you've got all of these nations that are out there. Now I do have to add something right here, because this is important, and this is going to be quick. This is important to know some things sometimes, just so that you have a knowledge, okay? So this is the place that the Jehovah's Witness will claim that they boarded another ark when they scattered from Babel. They boarded another ark, and they traveled to America with a patriarch named Jared, and they formed the nation of the Jaredites. Now, there's 0 biblical or archaeological evidence for this, except when they rewrote the Bible to include their names. Okay, that's why they would say that they use the Bible, but they use a separate translation called the One World Translation. So don't use that translation. There's zero biblical evidence for that, except for where they changed it. Therefore, the Jehovah's Witness, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, are a cult. And while this is a group with high morals, like they really have a high level of morality, they don't believe in the same gospel that you and I believe in. They don't worship the same God that you and I worship. And they don't know the same Jesus that you and I know. Lastly, as we close out this morning, I want you to think about how every generation, every group of people has their own towers. We have our own thing. Think about the boats that are taken to the new land. And I'm only going back a few hundred years. But think about the boats that will take them to a new land, or the skyscrapers that are gonna pierce the sky and show their technological advancements, or maybe the mega corporations that are gonna span the whole globe or dominate the internet, right? There's all of these things, and the idea is the same. We will make a name for ourselves, and we will make our name great. However, as Christians, you and I, if you're here, if you're a believer, if you're online, if you're a believer, you and I have another mission. As Christians, our mission is not to make our name great. Instead of thinking we will make a name for ourselves, our mission is to proclaim the name of God. Instead of thinking I'm going to make a name for myself, my mission is to proclaim the name of God. Everything is praise the Lord. God did that. Man, isn't God good? In everything we do, our role is to proclaim the name of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is using the church to bring about the reconciliation to the nations. Look at Pentecost, right? So in the Tower of Babel, in the story this morning, we have a scattering of all the peoples, right? And it's amazing. You can look at the at the records and the scientifically, it's really interesting. I was kind of getting into the weeds, but it's really interesting. You can go back and you can see how people kind of grouped together and genetics, and it's really cool. Ask me about it later, and I can tell you about it. But we can see through the Tower of Babel, the nations were scattered, and then look at Pentecost. Look at what happened at Pentecost, and think about at the early church was the beginning of the reversal of the Tower of Babel. The early church included at least one of every one of Noah's three sons, of those lines. Pentecost, and think about how the early church is the beginning of that reversal. And eventually we will see, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, but eventually we will see every tribe, every people group will call out to the name of the Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. There will come a day when the Tower of Babel will be fully reversed, and all nations will be together. And when this day comes, the judgment of Babel will be done away with. But here's the question. Will you be there? Will we identify with Babylon and worldly pride? Or will we identify with Jerusalem being a heavenly bride? That's our choices. Will I seek to make a name for myself, or will I seek to make Jesus famous in everything that I do? Listen, this morning we're focusing on Christ together as a family, and we have a beautiful family, and we've got babies, and we've got really, really far away from babies, and we've got a beautiful just grouping of people together, right? But what happens when we leave? What happens when we walk out these doors and we're heading to work tomorrow? What happens when we leave this building and we're hanging out at school, or potentially we're hanging out with other people that really aren't interested in Christ in any way? Are you willing? Are you willing to make Jesus famous, or are you in those uncomfortable situations trying to make a name for yourself? Trying to fly under the radar, maybe, and just exist. And by just existing, I'm just going to keep my head down, I'm going to get my job done, and I'm going to go to work, and Sunday is the day that I'm supposed to worship God. That's for Sunday. Billy's the one, Pastor Billy, he's the one that's supposed to tell other people about Jesus. My job is just to build whatever it is you're building, do the thing that you're doing, and you're just trying to make a name for yourself. Are you willing, in every situation you encounter this week, are you willing to make Jesus famous? Because listen, this is what's important. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, everything that you do is representing Christ. I know we've joked about this before, and I know some of you are probably going to punch me later, and that's okay. I'll cry, I'll curl up in a ball. Here's what we can't do. We can't say, I left my Christianity in the other room while I went and dealt with this situation. That's not a thing we can do. We can't say, Jesus, hang on here. I've just got to go deal with my boss, Jesus. You just hang out there, just be on the cross. I'll be back in a few minutes, and then you go, you deal with whatever situation you got to go deal with, and then you can come back. That doesn't work. See, that is making a name for yourself and not making Jesus famous. So are you willing? Whatever the situation you are encountering this week, I don't know what it is, but you do. Are you willing to keep the focus on Jesus? Listen, if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, let me encourage you with something. I want to encourage you that you don't have to do that alone. We have a huge church family here that is ready and willing and able to walk alongside you. If you want a little bit of a personal conversation with somebody to say, hey, just help me figure out how to do this thing, then reach out and let's have that personal conversation. And let's talk about how you, in your situation, can make Jesus famous and humble yourself. Let me encourage you to send me a message. Let's schedule a time to get together and talk about tearing down the tower that you've built in your own life. Whatever it is, reach out and let's get together and let's talk. But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to leave here today. I don't want you to walk out of these doors today without making the commitment that you need to make with Christ. And I don't know what that commitment is. I don't know whether it's to say, you know what, we're making the commitment to be focused on this church, to call this our church home, or whether it's a commitment to say, I need to actually surrender my life to Christ, or maybe it's a commitment to say, you know what, Billy, Pastor Billy, I feel like God has been asking me to do something in ministry, but I don't know what that is. Can you help me kind of figure that out? Whatever the commitment is that you need to make with Christ, and maybe it's that you need to actually make Jesus famous at work instead of yourself, whatever the commitment is that you need to make, do not leave here this morning without making that commitment. There's a song, fantastic song, by Casting Crowns. Look it up later. I think it's called Between the Altar and the Door. Look that song up. Fantastic song. Let me encourage you not to leave without that commitment. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for who you are, for what you do in our lives, what you continue to do in our lives. God, you are amazing, giving us these stories that we can see how you've done things in the past so that we can learn how you're doing them now in our own lives. God, that's such a gift. I just thank you so much for that. Lord God, I ask this morning that you would continue to bless us and encourage us as believers, continue to convict us of the areas that we need to repent. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, if there's anyone joining us online and they haven't made a commitment with you, like a firm foundational commitment to you, Lord God, I ask that you would reveal that to them and give them the courage to send a message. Father, we trust you and we know that whatever happens, the struggles that we're dealing with, we know that whatever happens in our lives, that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. And so, God, I thank you for that. And I cling on to that promise. And so that we can, as a church and as an individual believer, continue to do the next right thing. Thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Listen.